Hi, I'm Dr. Mike, or Mike, or hey you. And I'm a son of God, an adopted son of God, and proud of it. And I'm honored to be living this life, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ and the works of the Father through the Son. I'm thankful for my calling, and it's an awesome thing that the Lord showed me it and chose me before the foundation of the world to it. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the precious Word of God. It's we are so inundated with gifts. It's incredible. I mean, seriously, this completed Word of God, people died for it, gave their lives for it. We have it readily at hand. Hotel rooms, we can go in and have one. It's awesome. I think that what the Lord's doing, I've said this many times, is I don't think we're going to have any excuse in the world and say, I didn't have a chance to learn of the Son of God. There will be no excuse by the time He returns to this planet again. You know, but we have a great calling in the Son of God. It has to do with the work of the evil one. I believe that what the evil one coveted is what we've been given in the Son of God. We can take, we're worthy of nothing. We deserve nothing but death. We didn't choose to come into this life as human beings. We didn't choose it. We were knit together by God Himself, though, as Pete pointed out. And by the way, you men, it's an honor to speak with you guys, be amongst you. And I was trying to remember, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? I can't remember. But I know that every one of you said some great things and some very helpful things. And I think that that's what these conferences are about. Each man comes up here. They say certain things that touch each one of us, and they're helpful. We go home, we glean from it and study, and I thank you for that. You know, I want to thank you guys for that. But what the Lord's about doing on this planet is He's undoing the work of the evil one. That's what He's doing. The evil one has the power over death, according to Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ came, shed His blood, and He showed us a way that's beyond the sentence of death, which is the wages of sin. And so it's interesting if you analyze life. Sometimes in my own puny little human brain, I think about who the Lord is. I think about what planet I'm on. I think about how fast it's moving. I think about the solar system I'm in. I think about DNA and all the molecular structures of a human being. I think about what it takes for us to even think right. I think about what it takes for us to breathe right. I think about what it takes for us to be born correctly. I think about the Word of God that's been given to us and that we can read it correctly and understand it and what that takes and electrical charges and molecules, atoms. And then I look at the world and what they're doing. And I'm astounded that the world is so far deceived that they wouldn't even give honor to the Creator of the life that we are in. That's the that is the work of the evil one and how he has puffed up man to the point where man will not even recognize a Creator and say, hey, look at this body. Hey, look at this world. Look at the system, the plant system, the atmospheric system, the planetary system, all those systems. That it would be totally moronic to think that that just happened. It's moronic. That's what I'm going to say. It's totally moronic to think that we were formed by an electrical charge on some cell in a pool of water or something. That is just blatantly, slanderously, devilishly evil. And yet the evil one has convinced these so-called brainiacs that this is a possibility. And so how far man has slid down the slippery slope, all right? But the Word of God teaches differently about our Creator and about life and what it's about. And one one of my testimonies when I was up here yesterday is that in my personal life, I had a void and a need to understand what life was about. Life cannot just be about two human beings growing up, getting married, having a family, having a nice home, and then passing on into eternity. That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to think that. To think that is to being very limited in your mind. Very limited. Because what you're doing is you're not looking at things beyond yourself. You're being very limited. Your world is yourself. And so, for some reason at a younger age, I recognized that such things as just living in materialism wasn't satisfying at all. It wasn't truth at all. It was ridiculous to think that that's all that life was. And the Lord showed me not only Himself, and not only the reason for human life, and the reason for everything that's around us, and that His Son and His love that He came and sacrificed Himself, as the men have already said, sacrificed Himself for us, the love that's involved there, but yet then he gave me a position that's a sonship in Him. And it just gets more astounding as I go. And I think to myself, why would anybody not want to know these things? But I think that that's the work of the evil one on this planet that you're living in. And things are rushing by so quickly that one of the buzzwords of people is, oh, we keep busy. You know, I have members of my own family that are very intelligent, in the worldly sense. Oh, we know how to keep ourselves busy. Is that the answer to life? You're busy. You're busy, busy, busy. Why are you so busy? So that you don't stop and think? You know, you're busy going to where? You're going to the dirt. They're so busy anymore, they're busily going right to the grave. And yet, it's like one man said, they pass in there with serenity. And maybe with some drugs of the doctor, thinking that, well, I was a good person and I'm sure God will make a place for me in heaven. Total lies. And that's a working of a one. That's a working of a one around you. And if you know something of the Lord, just because somebody else doesn't acknowledge it doesn't mean it isn't true. All right, that's one of your battles. At any rate, my subject, along with the president there, Bob, is going to be the armor of God, Ephesians 6, 10 through 24, I believe. And this is very important to us as members of the church, which is Christ's body, because you are facing a battle. You are in a battle. You are in an A++ battle, if you don't know it. You are. You're in a battle every waking second of your life. One way or another, the evil one is about this. He certainly doesn't love the truth. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a destroyer, and he's a murderer from the beginning. What he wants is he wants worship. That's what he's after, by the way. If he can't make you worship him, he'll either destroy you or he'll, maybe better yet, neutralize you. Neutralize. It's been said the best environment for Satan to work is cunning strategies like warfare, by the way. Satan is like a general and he has a plan, strategies. That's what his wiles are. If you study that word, the wiles of the devil. They're stratagem. If he can't beat you at Gettysburg, he'll beat you at Fredericksburg and, you know, somewhere else to win the war. All right. What I'm saying is this, is that if he doesn't win one battle, he's going to beat you with nine other ones. That's how he works. Subtly, cunningly, with strategy. And he's a master strategist. If you don't believe it, you're already semi-defeated. All right? The best environment for him to work in is one that doesn't even acknowledge that he exists. All right? One that doesn't even recognize his strategies. If you're a chosen son of God, an adopted son of God, and know the mystery, you have recognized some of his strategies already. This is all personal, as someone has said. Our calling is very personal. Our warfare is spiritual. We're very close to the Most High God. We're carrying a tremendous, beautiful, powerful truth. And the evil one is about to either destroy that truth in you or neutralize it with his strategies, however that might be. And this is what your warfare is all about. This is what putting on the whole armor of God is all about. Because we should never begin to believe or be so immature, or let's use the word, I like it, cavalier, in how we approach what we've been given. There is no being cavalier when it comes to being an adopted son of God, knowing the mystery. Serious, serious business. Not saying you don't have joy, but if you think about all that the Lord has given you in His Word and understand how important it is to Him, to the Father, your lives are very serious. And this battle and this work and your knowledge and your calling and your acknowledgement of it is very serious. So, your lives are very serious, not cavalier. That's why you put on the whole armor of God. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and read it. And what I'm going to do, what the president and I decided on, since the Lord chose us to speak on the same thing, and he did. It's funny, I was talking to Bob, and he said, you know, I was going to talk about this other subject, but for some reason the Lord had me speak about the armor of God. And you know, I said to him, I said, the same thing happened to me. I was going to study about something else, but I wound up in Ephesians 6, and that was it. So we decided that it must be important for the Lord to double up on it. But what we decided is that what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the power that the evil one has, as seen in the Scriptures, and the reasons behind putting on the armor of God. Bob is going to get into more the pieces of the armor of God. And it's all a spiritual armor. It's been said that where your blessings are is where your battle's going to be. So we're under a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. You can't explain this to the normal, everyday human being on the street. He has no idea what you're talking about. Maybe a lot of believers in Christ would have no idea what you're talking about. Because what we've been given might be more powerful and more awesome than we will ever know here, if you understand what I'm getting at. The truth and the calling and the truth we walk around in and we've been entrusted with might be more serious than we'll ever know. And we don't see what occurs in the spirit world, if you will. We don't see it. But we can see. We're not ignorant of the devices of the evil one. And I would say this, that if anything, his devices are going to turn you from the truth. If anything, you've been entrusted with this great truth, and his devices, whatever that might be, whether it's fleshly pressure from your family, whatever it might be, from the world, from the job, he's going to turn you from it. You know, Paul had to tell Timothy not to be so timid, believe it or not. He told him not to be afraid of his calling and standing for it, more or less. Timothy might have been certainly he was an awesome, faithful man. You know, but we all have our weaknesses. But at any rate, the evil one is going to turn you from the truth that you've been given. And he's got a lot of ways to do it. And he has a lot of ways to work on you to do it. And sometimes it might take for you to be very alone. We don't like that. I have a banner on my wall. I will stand for the truth even though I stand alone. Amen. And if you're standing alone, he might work on you. He might tell you you're crazy. All right, but this armor is more than adequate, by the way. The thing is that we have a choice to put it on or not. And it's not something you put on once a week. It's every waking second of every day. You know, I don't think that the Lord was given a second's worth of rest while he was walking in a flesh body, do you? I don't think the Apostle Paul was given a second's rest. I don't think he went to the Bahamas for a couple of months because the stress was getting too much for him, do you? No. He said, if anybody's weak, look at me. Not only do I have all these things, but I have the worry of these churches. I know I'm kind of paraphrasing a quote of the scriptures. But that's another thing, too, that we'll look at, is that humbleness and weakness are awesome. You'll find that. Humbleness, I found, is a key. True humility in the flesh is a key to the power of God. Believe it, and you'll see it with this armor. This isn't a puffed up way of being at all. The more humble you are, the more he can work with you, and the wiser you are. Yeah. That's the way the Lord was. That's the way Paul was. Really. That goes against the grain of our flesh. Well, let's look at, there's a lot of things involved in this. There really is. Let's look at Ephesians 6, and I'm just going to read it real quick. I'm going to leave the particular parts to the president. I just like doing that. I like ribbon guys, and you know. So I like joking around. I think the Lord wants us to have a good time in Him. By the way, I don't think that we have to be starch shirts all the time, you know. So. Well, let's read Ephesians 6. And I want you to notice it says, finally, my brethren. And what's happening is that 5.5 chapters of Ephesians have occurred, and then Paul is saying, finally. So, what's happening is this, is there, we'll look at it in a minute, but resurrection power has been instilled in you in Ephesians 1. And resurrection power is being worked out in you in Ephesians 6. Spiritual power. Wrought in, worked out. That's what's happening here. So, and we're not, we are standing. That's interesting. Standing and withstanding. That's what we're doing. We're not going on a ship to some foreign land. We're standing for the truth. That's what we're doing. And withstanding. So there has to be, in my mind, there's an onslaught on us. there's an onslaught. And it seems as though, like with me, sometimes when I have a glorious conference and I'm way up there, next couple of days, boy, I have some things happen and I'm hammered down there. You know, it's like someone has said, after you have a great time in the Lord, look for an attack. All right? Just throwing some comments out. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, resurrection power. That's something that we should know, study over. Do you feel it? Do you feel it? Resurrection power? Raising the dead? Not necessarily. But I do know that resurrection power allows you to sit here, be believers in the truth, in the blood of Christ, and in the mystery. That's awesome power, even though you're not shaking in your boots and lighting up. That's what makes you understand what you do in the Word, and you're not just some ordinary Joe or Jenny out there in the world racing around. It's a great power, and the evil one hates it. All right? Goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God that ye might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the stratagem of the devil, strategic attacks one after another. Ever take any martial arts? Were you ever in a war? Were you ever in the military? You know, you study the Civil War, flanking attacks, head-on attacks, retreats, feinted retreats. All of these things happen in battles so that armies can eventually win. And that's, in a sense, what Satan does in various ways to us. His stratagem. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, how much time do I have, Ron? Okay, could you tell me when I got about 3 or something left? Because I've done it again. I worried about how much material I have, and I have 10 times as much as what I need. All right? I haven't even gotten started yet. But here might be an alternate translation to this. Is Satan in heavenly places? Well, that was a question. All right. Is he at the right hand of God? Okay. You know, I don't take anything. When I hear of maybe a different translation of something that I hold dear, I really put it in the pot and let it smolder or whatever for a while, you know. But this could possibly be true. This is how this verse might really read. This is just a maybe. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness and rulers of this darkness of this world. Maybe let me take this. What I'm saying is this, is that for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness and rulers of darkness of this world. Meaning this, I probably didn't get that correct because I didn't see it exactly correctly as I did a day ago. But it's saying this. What I'm saying is that this spiritual wickedness is not, we don't wrestle with it in heavenly places, we wrestle with it here, is what I'm saying. That we don't wrestle against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We wrestle with it here. That could be an alternate translation of that. Now, I know I could say it better, but that's what I'm trying to say, is that are Satan and his minions in heavenly places at the moment? Because to take it as it's written here, you'd have to think they were, and that we're wrestling with them there. Which, I don't know. I'm just saying that I know that there's another translation of this according to the Greek. So I said it. All right? Was that okay?
Amen.
All right. So we're, you know, and then this would make you think, wrestling against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. How can I do that? I'm just Mike. You know, I'm just a dentist in Boscobel. What's going on here? What are they, you know? What's going on here? But the attack is very personal, and it's spiritual, and it's concerning the truth. All right? And all of these beings that we're wrestling against are working on this world. They're working on the minds and hearts of men and women. That's what you're living in. It's almost remarkable. I said to this really great lady of the Lord, I said, life, when I analyze it, is weird. And I say that as a son of God. Life is really weird here. You know, because here we are. We're not, our home isn't here. Our hearts aren't here. We're battling against a foe we can't see with our eyes, yet we have to have complete trust and faith in an unseen God, according to His Word, though. And we know it's true. Isn't that something? That's well beyond what an ordinary man and woman thinks about, let me tell you, walking around. All right? But they're living in a world that's being saved for the wrath of God. The wrath of God is coming here. They don't believe it, but it's coming. You know, that in itself is hard to believe, but it's coming. All right? The evil one wants worship. He's going to get it by many on this planet. Isn't that something? Hard to believe. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all, to stand. You live in the evil days. You're supposed to be buying out the time. What verse am I? I need some help here. Redeeming the times. Buying out the times, because the days are evil. That should be one of our things that are in our minds as we wake and live every day. We buy out these times. It's precious to learn about the Word of God and make time for the Lord. We buy out these times. It's important to our well-being. All right? That's one of the devices of Satan, is he will detract you into some thing of the flesh that's pleasurable or something like that, or, you know, it doesn't have to be bizarre. And he'll take up your time and he'll weaken you. He'll weaken you that way. And it could be a very innocent thing. But the next thing you know, you're not thinking right. You're not thinking right because the attack is here. You know, that's something too. Does it matter what we think or believe? I thought about this one day. Oh, yeah. How can that be? How can it matter to God whether Frank Smith believes in the mystery or not? It's all in our heads. But it matters to the Lord, and it's true. That's what is occurring today through the Word and the Holy Spirit. And it's very important to stand for the truth. Very important. It says in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. By the way, this is all the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this is. You cannot produce in yourself or in your evil-ridden mind and heart any of these pieces of armor to withstand against a foe that's more powerful than you can even comprehend. That's even something in itself. How is it that the Lord wants me to stand against a foe that's immensely more powerful and more intelligent than I'll ever be? It's great. That's what brings glory to Him. Yeah. Okay, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all of the fiery temptations of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. By the way, prayer. I'm just going to mention this, and I'll just take this from the president a little there. Prayer. Prayer, you don't, oh, I got to pray. I'm going to go out to my car now and drive to a secluded corner and pray. No, that's not how the Lord wants us to work. You could be working at your machine praying.
Yes.
You could
yes.
be driving in your cop car praying.
Yes.
You could be doing a root canal praying. Man, I hope I get through this. Hope this guy doesn't. No. You could be, and we are in constant prayer. Constant prayer about the truth. Constant prayer about our calling. Constant prayer as to scriptures, thinking about them. Constant prayer about our families and how we're teaching them a lot about the Lord. In constant prayer. It doesn't mean that we go running off. The Lord knows what we're facing. The Lord knows what we're facing, and He's more than adequate. I can really say that. He's always brought me through. Always. Doesn't feel like it when I'm almost on the brink, emotionally, whatever. But He always brings me through. So I've learned to trust in Him. You know, I got Proverbs on my wall. Lean not to your own understanding. But in all ways, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. What? Lean not to my own understanding. What am I going to do? How am I going to go out of the house leaning not to my own understanding? But you know, I've learned to do that. And He shall rightly divide your paths. That's what He does. And by the way, this truth is a lamp unto your feet. That's one thing. It's a lamp. Not only do you have things on your head and on your heart and on your loins, but you have the Word of God, which is a light in your life. We're more than adequately prepared. We are. All we have to do is, like, watch it, switch it on. He says many people forget how to... He says many people forget to switch it on. Meaning that your mind has to be receptive to the Word. And like I said, the evil one will make your mind non-receptive if you're out of the Word. At any rate, let's see a little bit of who we're dealing with. How much time do I got, Ron? I mean, 20 minutes? Okay, yeah, give me a high sign of three. All right, let's turn to Daniel 10. All right? And what I want you to notice is this, is that the Lord loves to work with humble, wise people who realize their weakness without Him. He loves it. That's how He works. That's a fact. It's scripturally sound. So that the glory might be of Him. And not you. And I've had experiences like that. Have you? I mean, true to life, real experiences where He's taught you something, He's led you somewhere, He's allowed you to go through something where you have to trust in Him, and you can say, "My Lord and my God."
Yes.
I've been there. I hope you have. Because that's what makes you come back for more. That's what makes you love. You know, that's what makes your life and your calling and the Word of God real. Because it is very real. It's not a part of your life. It is your life. Okay, let's turn to Daniel 10 and see. I'm going to read Daniel 10. I'm going to read Jude. Interesting. I don't think we should spend a ton of time learning about the evil one. I think that the limitations to the evil one are in the scriptures. I know some people, they start dabbling out of the scriptures, and that's extremely dangerous to do. Don't do that. Because once you start dabbling in things out of the scriptures, learning about the evil one, you're going to get destroyed. And I know some Christians that have made that mistake. Okay? Serious. That's serious. Deadly business. Daniel 10. You're there. I'm not. Oh, boy. I should have had this one marked. Oh, here we go. I'm supposed to look like I know what I'm doing. All right, here I am. Okay, here we go. Daniel 10. Interesting. By the way, if you study the Greek words that concern Satan and demons, you'll find that the word planets is involved. Planetaries. Wandering stars, actually wandering is involved. Wanderers. You'll find that in Jude. We're going to read that. And planets move. They're wandering. Stars are fixed. And what's interesting is if you look at civilizations of this world, who did they worship? They worshipped Venus, Mars, Jupiter. Why would they do that? You know, I mean, the Romans. Why would they do that? Are they just wacko? Or I think that there's powers involved that they tap into. That's what I think. I don't think that an empire that was in charge of the world just did things haphazardly. I think what these civilizations do is they tap into satanic power by how they worship, by the way. The Egyptians built the pyramids according to how the belt of Orion is. It's not straight. It's got a little bend to it. They looked at it on the horizon, and they built their very pyramids to that. They worshipped many different gods. But I think what these civilizations do is they actually tap in to evil power. Powers that we don't know about, and we probably shouldn't know about. Okay, I'm going to say that. And I think that's found in the scriptures. And what we can glean from the scriptures is good enough for us to know. But it's there. Daniel 10. In the third year of, this is interesting. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had an understanding of a vision. In those days, Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. Interesting. He was weakened. He was mourning. Better to be in the house of mourning than it is to be in the house of laughter. And you know, that's tremendous wisdom. Better to be humble than it is to be proud. Awesome. Awesome wisdom, that's for sure. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is the Tigris River, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision. Interesting. But a great quaking fell about them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Interesting. He was weakened. He was humbled. Just think about that. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard his voice, then I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face towards the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understands the words that I am speaking unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Apparently an angel of God. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from that first day thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 in 20 days. Now, what's interesting here is this. There's two things that are interesting. One thing is this is certainly an angel of God, the first person speaking to Daniel. The second person is equated with a country on earth. And it says in Ephesians 2 that Satan is the prince and power of the air of this world. So I think you can put those two things together. In that, I believe that Satan has power and control over the kingdoms of this world. Here he's equated with the king of Persia, and he withstands an angel of the Lord 21 days. I can't explain it any further than that. I don't know. But this angel, if not Satan himself, had the power to hold back a messenger of God for 3 weeks. That's the power. Then it says, But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That's interesting. And I'm going to stop there. The point of it is that this is the power of the evil one. He upheld, he withstood a holy angel of God for 3 weeks from his assigned mission. All right, let's turn to Jude. The little epistle of Jude. How much time do I have, Ron? Oh, 9 minutes. See, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I've got another session tomorrow. But I hope I've said some things that will be helpful to you. But we have to understand who we're dealing with. We have to understand what we're dealing with. I mean, really, it's not a haphazard thing, what you're dealing with, what you have in your hands, what you have in your hearts and your minds, the truth you have, and with whom you have to do, who you're dealing with, the Almighty God. Jude, interesting. Here's a little interesting chapter. The chapter of Jude. It's talking about, evil beings. All right. Where is Jude? Can anybody help me out? Thanks. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. You know, but I'm only human. What? I'm sleepy. No. All right, this is interesting. this is interesting here. This is dealing with, here's some scriptures also dealing with spiritual wickedness. We don't have a lot that describes them. We know that Satan is the angel of light. Rather than appearing as a demon with horns, he would appear in ultimate beauty and deceive you in a millisecond. That's what he can do. He would come and you would worship him. That's the ticket. That's how he's going to come. By the way, he's going to have a mortal wound and rise from that. That's how he's going to come. And the world will be astonished at that. Almost like a resurrection, by the way. Okay, let's read Jude. I'm not going to get very far, and I'm sorry, but you know, it's your fault. We should have a symposium here. You know, every speaker gets, you know, like 5-6 hours. So it's Ronnie and Cecil's fault. It's an honor to be here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, separated by God, unto holy service, by the way, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This could lend to the idea of possibly at least making money off of the truth. Woe to them. Oh, boy. And probably more. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And Israel, sometimes when I study about them, I just shake my head. Oh, man. What's wrong with these guys? You know, they were led in clouds of smoke, clouds of fire. They communed with God. Moses did personally in a tent of his own. The high priest went in there, saw miracles of God. They had their sick healed. Some of their dead were raised. Some of them saw the risen Christ. And still, some of them were led out of Egypt through a miracle of a parting of a waters on dry land. And then they saw their enemies crushed by God under the tons and tons of water. And it took them just a little while, and then they cast God aside. What's wrong with these people? They're like us. That's what it is. They're for our example. And even though you can shake your head, it's like artist said, I don't like myself at times at all. But maybe that's good that we learn that. It says in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their habitation. It's interesting the comparison here, that the Holy Spirit would compare angels that are fallen with non-believers that left Egypt. Interesting. All right. It says that the believers that came out of Egypt that believed not were destroyed. And it says in verse 6, he has reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto judgment of the great day. There's going to be a judgment coming for evil principalities and powers, and they will be destroyed for leaving their first habitation. That is their sentence. even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and over after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Mark, listen to this, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him any railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." So what kind of power are we dealing with here? We're dealing with a power that can uphold a messenger of God for a period of time. We're dealing with a power that an archangel of God, a one that has higher authority, he wouldn't bring railing accusations against the evil one. I don't quite understand that. I can say that. All I'm getting to is the power that we're dealing with. And then they were disputing over the body of Moses. And, you know, up to a little time ago, I had no idea what to think about that. But here's one for you that I'll lay on you. They were disputing over the body of Moses because Satan wanted to raise him from the dead. Is a explanation that I heard of that. Because Moses was such an authority and a man of God that if the evil one could have raised him from the dead and used him, it would have been a great victory for him. Somebody told me that. Whether or not that's totally out of it, fine. I'm just saying that I don't know what to think about that verse. It's disputing over the body of Moses. Why on earth would Satan dispute over the body of Moses? What would he care about the body of Moses? So that's one explanation I had. Michael the archangel disputed with him, but he didn't bring any railing accusations. He allowed the Lord to rebuke the evil one, as we do. That's an example to us, is the point. How much time do I got, Ron? 2 minutes. All right. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4 and end. All right, but I'll be back. Just like a shiny penny. That was a joke. Two Corinthians 4, okay? This is awesome. Even though Corinthians was an Acts period book, it's not an epistle that belongs to the prison epistles. It's not an epistle that speaks forth the truth of the mystery. But I'll tell you this, that some of the epistles written during the Acts period have some tremendous truth in them that are applicable today, practically speaking. All right? So we don't discount the books of Acts. We just put them in their proper place. And we have a great time doing it. It's a great thing. Being able to rightly divide the word, what a gift. Do I have time to read this, Ron? I don't want to take up any time. Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have a ministry. You and I have a ministry. We have an awesome ministry if we want it. You can take it or you can leave it. That's your choice. The Lord doesn't make you do anything. He's not going to make you do anything. He loves sons that choose Him. Choose Him this day. Choose Him to serve. Come on. Not to be taken lightly. Not to be cavalier. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel or good news, whenever you see the word gospel, don't think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the good news of God. That's instilled in my head. You think, oh, the gospel, you think, oh, the gospel message. it's wrong to think that. And this world has just instilled that in humans so much. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. We have the gospel of the mystery. It's great news of God.
Right.
But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, of the power may be of God and not of us. It's humility again. It's a humbling, so that the power of God might work through us. Otherwise it can't. Our world tells us to be number one, to be proud, to be, think of yourself, the me, me and me. The Lord tells us to empty ourselves for His sake, so that Almighty God can work through you. Diametrically opposed ways of living. It's the work of the evil one around you. That's why. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of our Lord Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believed, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Our battle is a spiritual one. It's in a world of the unseen. That's why we need a spiritual armor and tremendous faith in our Lord. Thanks for your time.